In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Y'all are in for a treat today. I'm going to show you how good your money is spent. I'm going to give you two sermons for the price of one today, because we have two overlapping stories here that I think we really need to pay attention to. Our parable today, given by Jesus, parable often called the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, sometimes called the parable of Dives and Lazarus, Dives being Latin for rich man. This is an interesting fact. This is your 50-cent piece of trivia for Sunday morning. Of all of the parables of Jesus depicted in art, this parable is number 3 of the most number of times it's been depicted in art. Can you guess 1 and 2? No, the parables of Jesus. Parables of Jesus. What? The prodigal son is number 2. The Samaritan is number 1. The good Samaritan is number 1. That's your 50 cents of trivia today. I think that the reason that this story evokes so much interest is because you have two things going on. One, you have this depiction of hell that seems to be going on in the story, and the other, you have this sense of true justice. Poor Lazarus gets to go to heaven and is treated fairly. That scumbag, the rich guy, burns in hell. Justice all around, right? It's what we like to hear. It's what we like to feel. Like, things are actually working out the way they're supposed to be. That's the human condition, right? We like things to be in our sense of justice. Now, I will say, the most important takeaway from this story, at face value, and I'm going to specify here, the way that we hear it today, is that the rich man, his sin was not so much that he didn't give Lazarus anything. It's that he never noticed Lazarus to begin with. Man is at his gate, received nothing, dies. They both die. They both go to the same place. Interesting fact. It doesn't say heaven and hell. They're both in Hades. They're in the same place. This sets up a good storyline here. And what does the rich man do? He doesn't say, "Lazarus, please get me a drink of water." He says to Abraham. He goes above Lazarus, sort of an appeal to authority. "Abraham, tell this guy to get me water." Then he comes back later and says, "Tell this guy to go tell my family so that they might be saved." He never addresses Lazarus once. Never acknowledges him as a human being. Not once. That is a sin. That is a sin, my brothers and sisters, that we do not look around us and see the humanity in each and other's face. That is a tremendous sin. That's the way I think we hear it. That's the way that we view it. That's the way that we look at it, right? Those who have and don't give receive punishment. Those who don't recognize the humanity in everyone else, they've received punishment as a just reward. But I want us to go back in time, 2,000 years, and I want us to pick up on a few clues that are in this story that lead, and I can't think of his name right now, I read it this week, there was one biblical commentator who said, this parable got Jesus crucified. This parable got Jesus crucified. We're going to start out. This is a unique parable because in all of Jesus' other parables, he doesn't give names to people. He never gives a name to anybody. It's always a rich man, a poor man, this traveler, the son. It's always a descriptor, never a name. This one we have Lazarus. Lazarus coming from the name Eleazar. And who was Eleazar in the Old Testament? I'm really stretching back to Sunday school lessons here. Huh? He was the servant of Abraham. He was Abraham's servant. And if you stretch back far enough in your Sunday school lessons, you'll remember that Abraham was promised a child, right? And the angel told Abraham that who would not be his heir? Eleazar would not be Abraham's heir, because that's the way it was set up before Abraham had a child. So there's a little connection there. We don't have a name for the rich man. We just have a rich man, but then he's described. A rich man wearing purple robes has sumptuous feasts every day. Who wore purple robes in the court of ancient, in this period of time in Israel? You have to remember there's no king, that Caesar is in charge, so none of the royalty would be permitted to wear purple. Who are permitted to wear purple? The high priest. Who's the high priest? It's a guy named Caiaphas. Caiaphas is interesting. His father was the high priest. He was very well known, very well connected. Him and his five brothers. Ah, it's starting to make some connections here now. This family was the Walton family, it was the Koch brothers, it was you name it, whatever you want to come up with. It was that kind of a political family. They had the connection. They had the money. They had the resources. They had the power. The people who are hearing this story are going to be making some connections here. Although he doesn't name him as Caiaphas, purple robes, feasting, and five brothers, they're going to know exactly who Jesus is talking about. Jesus tells this story and essentially says Caiaphas is going to hell. The high priest is going to hell. Then he brings up this Lazarus, this guy who was shut out of Abraham's inheritance, person who was blocked out, it thought, from the descendants of those who could truly appreciate God's fullness, power, grace, mercy, and love. Shut out. Suddenly, brought back in. Caiaphas goes to hell. This person who had been locked out, suddenly brought into heaven and treated as someone of worth, respect, and honor. Jesus' parable is less about, oh, the rich person didn't give money to the poor, as much as it is, you better watch out. Because God's turning this entire situation around. Those who had been outside of God's love and mercy, or thought so by the religious elite, were suddenly being welcomed to the table. Those who were the heirs of Eleazar, those who were outside, the Gentiles, were going to be welcomed in through the gates of heaven. That had to be a powerful statement for people to hear back then, especially people who were with this notion that truly the only individuals who could actually have a relationship with God were the people of Israel. Everything was about their inheritance and their connection through Abraham to God. Abraham standing in heaven, there with Eleazar, those who had been cast out, now brought up. Those who were outside the gates, now brought in. It had to be a tremendous thing for these people to hear. And it had to be really upsetting to the religious elite who were in charge in those days. But God's story is always upsetting to those who are in power and prestige and honor. God's story is never about satisfying those people. It's satisfying those who are outside of those parameters. It's about bringing people in more and more so that we recognize that not just our little unit of humanity is family, but truly we are all brothers and sisters brought together by the love of God, brought together to the table, meant to love, meant to care for one another. We as the church are meant to welcome. Welcome people who don't look like us, talk like us, act like us, love like us, dream like us. People who can be brought together out of all walks and corners of life so that we can sit down together. Maybe not agree. but we can still love, honor, and respect each other. We can still dream of that place where all God's children can worship our Father. We can love and respect each other. And I have to say, church hasn't always done a good job of that. We need to own that. Our goal, though, my brothers and sisters, is to get a little closer to that each and every day. To welcome radically, to bring in, to love and to transform lives so that we are more closely aligned with that which God wants for humanity. The sin of the rich man. Yes, he never saw the humanity in Lazarus. It's true that he never seemed to give to the poor and the needy to take care of those who were hurting in the world. But the sin that I think Jesus wanted people to recognize 2,000 years ago was that the rich man was excluding people from God's love and mercy. And as much as we would like to set up barriers and walls and to fix gates too so that we can let in and out those who can receive God's mercy, I'm here to tell you that's a sin. It's a sin for us to exclude. We should be more well known by who we include than by who we exclude. How many went to Oktoberfest yesterday? Really? I understand that there were some people there with a bullhorn who wanted to tell people whom God loves and whom God hates. And I'm sure that they think that maybe they're bringing people to Jesus. But by their exclusion, by their denial of love, and by their embrace of hate, those individuals have drawn more people to Buddha than they did to Jesus. Okay? You can put that on Bible paper. Okay? If we are to be faithful Christians, we are to welcome. We are to love. And we are to welcome again. Because no one is denied God's grace and God's love. And that, my brothers and sisters, is on Bible paper. Amen.